Reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 10 and 14 to 17. Paul writes, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grape is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Our Father God, we pray that you will open our eyes so that as something of the seed of your word will enter into our hearts this morning. In your name, amen. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A few years ago, I asked for a heated seed propagator as a Christmas present. I put it carefully on a large tray in our bunk bedroom floor. Only the best seed, which actually is quite expensive, was good enough, and it received regular and generous watering. Indeed, so generous that it spilt over the tree unknown to us, creating quite a stain. And that was not altogether to the pleasure of the real head of our household. The insurers were slightly more benign in their attitude. In the end, I had to resort to plug plants. And my sense of failure And you must all be regarding me, especially those skill gardeners that I know are here, with some disdain, because I know that squirrels, birds, and most gardeners since Adam have effortlessly succeeded in their planting of seed. Not so me. And in so doing, they gave Jesus, the master communicator, a metaphor from ordinary life, which he used frequently to plant seeds about the kingdom of God in the minds of his listeners. And right from the very start, you will remember that Jesus' message is about the kingdom of God coming. First century Palestine was a hard world dominated by a hated and ruthless invader. Religiously, it was controlled by a mixture of self-interested pragmatists and awe-inspiring fundamentalists who despised the religious laxity of ordinary people. Politically, it was a tinderbox where any hot-headed man could persuade the many gullible idealists that one last push would get rid of the hated Romans. In brief, Palestine was fragmented, divided, unequal, and full of identity rivalries and intolerant animosities. Indeed, not so dissimilar to aspects of our Western world today. Above all, it had similarities in that it did not have a vision that inspired and united people. And that's the context in which Jesus began his ministry. And in his teaching to the crowds, the primary instrument he used was story, parable. Parable is a story often from nature or from ordinary life, the sort of things you might read in the nature notes or local crime section of the Jerusalem Times as you had your breakfast, but always given a twist, challenging people to think in a different way. And in the passage that we read, Jesus has two different seed parables to illustrate the kingdom of God. First, there is the parable that we read about a man scattering seed and then finding that it sprouts even though he gave it no attention. And what Jesus is saying is that God works for his kingdom even when he appears not to be doing anything, even when nothing seems to be happening. Well, one of the first adults confirmed at our church in Sheffield was a sophisticated, worldly wise, and somewhat cynical journalist. She started to come to the 8 a.m. service, and something caused her to cry at one of those services. Peter, a long-standing church member, noticed her tears, and as he returned from receiving communion, he reached out and touched her shoulder. Dangerous thing to do today, probably, but not so dangerous 20 or so years ago. And that touch of empathetic Christian love was a key factor in her turning to the kingdom of God. None of us knew how Peter's action nurtured the seed. None of us really took any notice of it until she told us months later. Once I was chatting with Peter about church leaders, and the name of a well-known Methodist leader called Don English came up. "And he's a good friend," said Peter. And then he shared with me a story of his first night in his barracks dormitory as a national serviceman. And his practice had always been Peter's practice had always been to kneel to pray at night. He was not the sort of person who paraded his faith ostentatiously, who buttonholed people and said, "Do you know Christ?" He wasn't that sort of person. Nonetheless, he felt the Lord calling him to kneel, and he did. An odd boot was thrown in his direction, some hilarity, some swearing. But another man in the dormitory was stirred to do the same thing. It was Don English. Donald went on to do great things for the Lord. Indeed, he wrote one of the commentaries that I used to prepare the sermon, which I noticed Will has on his shelves. We don't know what might have happened had Peter not nurtured the seed by courageously kneeling. Perhaps Donald's faith might not have grown. Perhaps the commentary might not have been written. Perhaps many people might not have come to Christ. But the seed was nurtured. Peter was obedient, and Donald's life was given a direction. The other parable in our reading is also about seed, the mustard seed. In telling it, Jesus was addressing the reality that he had as yet very few followers. Even his own family said that he was out of his mind. Previous chapter 3, verse 21. And Jesus and John tells us that not even his brothers believed on him. Hostility even from his own family, hostility certainly from the Jews. His apostles constantly misunderstood him, and the crowds that flocked to him were fickle indeed. And Jesus knew the smallness of what was what was happening around him, and he knew that that smallness would continue on into the future. And smallness, of course, is the reality of many churches today. Tiny seed. Take the example of the church in China. In 1949, when the communists took over, it was very small. About 4 million people. Now, that may seem quite big, but actually, when you compare it to the population of China, it is, believe me, tiny. And the communists sought to wipe it out entirely by persecution, by driving it underground, by getting rid of all missionaries. And everybody, including experts on China, thought they had succeeded. But God was much better at nurturing seed than the communists. Extraordinarily, when in the 1980s, some of you will remember, the West first got a proper glimpse behind the bamboo curtain, they discovered, not as they had expected, a miserable, defeated, almost wiped out remnant, but rather a church far stronger than it had been 30 years before. And why? Because God was more than equal to the communists. The communists thought they were wiping Christianity out, but their methods had the opposite effect, by one expert telling us, creating one language, by improving communications, and by undermining Confucian culture, they made it much easier for the message of Christ to spread, and spread it did. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us in the parable of the mustard seed. The seed representing the kingdom of God will go until it produces a very large mustard seed where the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Lovely picture. The birds of the air can perch in its shade. And that's, of course, exactly what happened in the early church. Within 3 centuries, the great Roman Empire, hostile often to the message of Christ, proclaimed that it was Christian. And as that great tree grew, it transformed the people who chose to come into its shade. They came because they saw self-giving love. Self-giving love for those on the margins, for slaves, for children, for women, for different ethnic groups, for those suffering from pandemics. And self-giving love, too, for the intellectuals, for the business people, and even for the rulers. And this self-giving love made an enormous impact. For the first time in history, Tom Holland tells us, an institution existed that believed itself called to provide compassion and medical care at every level of society. The sick rather than disgusting and repelling Christians, provided them with something they saw as infinitely precious, an opportunity to demonstrate their love of Christ. And Tom Holland concludes, we should not imagine that such compassions for the victims of a pandemic is merely the expression of human nature. It's not an expression of human nature to have compassion. It is the expression of something, he goes on, far more interesting, unexpected and momentous, a revolution in how the Roman world came to understand the meaning of love, The mustard seed had grown, it spilled out, it had made an impact of enormous consequence. And I want us to carry around three pictures of the kingdom of God this week, if you would. One is growing even though we scarcely notice it. Growing even though we scarcely notice it. The second is that it's often something very tiny. The third is of it becoming a great mustard tree. Let's pick up again the story of China. A few years ago, the great Jonathan Sacks, sadly missed, was asked to lecture at the Vatican to an audience including the Pope, and he recounted how as the Chinese emerged from the Cultural Revolution, they asked the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences why China had fallen so far behind the West. He's actually drawing on work by Niall Ferguson, not Neil Ferguson, who fills us with terror every day. The scholars took a long time considering. First, they thought it might be, they said it might be because the West had more powerful guns. And that didn't satisfy them. And so they suggested it's because the West had a better political system. And that didn't satisfy them. And then they suggested perhaps it was because the West had a better economic system. But, they concluded, in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. And that, they became certain, was the crucial explanation of the advance of the West. And that's why today many educated, urbane Chinese are turning to the kingdom of God. It offers, as one scholar puts it, a complete moral system with a transcendental source, a complete moral system. It offers Christ. It's also, of course, why there is increasing persecution of Christians in China, similar to what happened in the Roman Empire, persecution before acceptance. But perhaps, as many think, that is the precursor to Christianity becoming a major, China becoming a major Christian center. Already, as The Economist concluded, The Economist is quite interested in Christianity in China for some reason. There are probably more Chinese Christians in China than there are members of the 87 million strong Communist Party. Those are figures, by the way, from 2014. Yeah, you can scale them up because the figures are advancing for 2021. So what should we take away with us? As Jesus, verse 34, explained these parables, he would no doubt have challenged the disciples to sow the seed, to tend the mustard tree, and to have hope in the seed, even when there was little sign of growth. The mustard seed, Jesus would have explained, showed that the kingdom of God can be both small and great. It was small in Jesus' day, but Jesus knew that it was destined to become great. So far as the West is concerned, we know that it has been great, but for a whole host of reasons, It is at this moment, becoming smaller in our part of the world. While it grows ever larger, Christianity is expanding even though it's not expanding in our part of the world? Why is the church growing small in the West? Is not Melanie Phillips close to the mark when she argues in the Times, the Church of England is sowing, and I quote, the seeds of its own destruction by adopting the agenda of secularism. As a national church, in consequence, are we not likely to be heard, more likely to be heard advancing some woke conviction than preaching the love and forgiveness and life-transforming, joy-filled message of Christ? Just listen to this morning's Sunday program as an example. Is it not because we look to secular models that we have an appointment system for bishops, as recently retired Church of England Bishop Jane McFarlane wrote in the Church Times last week, that is, and I quote, more akin to that for a CEO of a secular organization than for a spiritual leader in the Church of God? Where, she asked, are the great spiritual leaders of the church inspiring others to discipleship and mission, not through laborious mission strategies, but because their hearts are on fire? Instead of turning bishops into managers, should we not, she continued, be leaving the bishops free to do what they ought to be, shepherds, chief pastors, teachers, visionaries, and inspirational teachers? But tempting as it is for people like me, it's no use piling all the blame on the bishops. Do we not need to allow these simple seed parables to challenge us? We are the church, and that means we have a calling to have hearts on fire for Christ, a calling to sow the right seed, a calling to trust the Lord for its growth, a calling to have an active role in tending the seed, and a calling to make sure that we are part of those who perch in the shade of the mustard tree. Let's pray. Our Father, grant that we may so live our lives on earth, seeking your kingdom, that by your guiding we may be joined to the glorious fellowship of your saints, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.